Let's pray. Father, we just come before you now at this time, and we take and we open your word, Lord, and I just lift it to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill this place with your spirit. Lord, may we never look at it like, oh, it's a Sunday night. May we look at it as a time to be in your presence, a time to learn from you, a time for you to teach us. Lord, make your word come alive to each of us. We know it's alive. We know it is sharper than any two-edged sword, but Lord, help me to understand what you have for me tonight. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen. One of those things this morning is, as we're going through the song service, and I'm sitting here, and I love it when God does that one. He just says, this is what you need. And I'm not so dull that I miss it. And so this morning, just the fact that, you know, hey, you might need to reach up and touch my garment again yourself. You know, that type of a deal. And because that was nowhere in my notes. Tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And we're down in verse 16. What we talked about it last week in the first part of 6 is that giving to the needy and praying that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, a lot of it was he was telling them, this is the character, this is the lifestyle of anyone that is a kingdom child. This is how you should live. And he starts off in 5 telling, this is how you should live, this you should pure your heart, and you should seek righteousness, and you should hunger and thirst after it. And he tells them all the things that they should do. And then in 6, he begins to say, do it, but don't do it like they're doing it. And he would refer to Gentiles, and I made a joke last week, and I didn't get to come back and clarify it, but the bottom line is, Jesus, when he said Gentiles, he wasn't putting Gentiles down. He was basically saying, those that just have not accepted the grace of God. And so as he's saying this, you know, even those that haven't accepted the grace of God, and he uses the word Gentiles because they would look at the fact that Gentiles would not have accepted the grace of God. They would not know the righteousness of God, the understanding of God. So they're going to, even they love their enemies. So don't be like the Gentiles. So it wasn't Jesus putting them down. It was him referring to even people that don't know me do this. Don't be like that. And he's talking about the giving, where they would do it to be seen, and the praying out loud so that people would see them, and then he gives them the model prayer. And then in 16, he kind of it's kind of tagged on to that same thought. He is talking about fasting, and this is an issue that a lot of people don't deal with anymore. And it's not really that he's teaching on fasting. He's still teaching on how you live your life should be before God and not before people. And one of the things he uses is fasting. And so a lot of people will ask, well, should we fast today? Is that something that the church, that you, does your church fast, or do you do this, or do you, you know, why do you fast, and that type of question. And so as we get into this, like I said, it's not really that he's talking so much about fasting as he is talking about, don't do your religious deeds in front of people to be seen by people. So let's start in 16. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So we're taking in that verse alone, Jesus is saying, when you fast. So in other words, fasting is something that he expected them to do. We're told in a different passage that they were upset because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, and you know John's disciples were fasting, and the Pharisees were all fasting, but Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And he said, they're not going to fast while the bridegroom's here. You don't fast while the bridegroom's here. After the bridegroom's gone, then they'll fast. And so it refers to after Jesus had gone from the disciples that they would fast. So is that saying that we should fast? And it says here, Jesus says to them, when you fast, and again, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to believers, And so I believe it is something that it's not required of us to do, but it's something that is between you and God. It is something that if God has you, lays on your heart that you fast. And some people, I know of people that fast from television. I know of people that fast, of course, from food, or they will fast from different things in our life that are really important to us. And God says, okay, I want you to focus on me, so put that aside for a minute and spend some extra time focusing on me. And so that's the mentality. But again, it goes back to you and God. I don't think it's something that I should say, okay, as a church, we need to fast. I know there's people that do that. I know there's people that believe in that. But I think the bottom line is, when it comes down to it, a fast is between you and God. It's between you and Him and what you decide to set aside, whether it be food, or TV, a cell phone wouldn't be a bad idea these days. But whatever it is, Jesus said, when you fast, don't look gloomy like they did. They would take and they would actually disfigure themselves. They would put ashes on their face and make them look like, oh, woe is me. I'm a religious person and I'm fasting. And they would make themselves actually look bad so that people would say, oh, but they must be starving themselves for the cause of God. And it really comes down to, what is God's will for my life? I want to know, and so I'm going to put Him first. But they were doing it in a way of showing through putting makeup or ashes or something on their face so that they would disfigure their faces. Some of us don't have to do that. It's just natural. But He's telling them, He says, don't do it so that it may be seen by others. So it goes back to that same mentality that He was talking about with don't give so just because others see, and don't pray so that others see. Don't fast so that others see. But He said, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If we live our religious life, if we do the things that we do religiously for other people to see, you've got everything you're going to get. I've got everything I'm going to get. If I am seeking people's reward or people's attention, then that's the only attention, positive attention, that I'm going to get. And so He goes on and He says, but when you fast, again, He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so when He's saying anoint your head with oil, some people want to say, well, then if you're going to fast, you need to anoint your head with oil. And what He's talking about is make yourself look fresh. That's what they would do. They would oil up their skin so that their skin would be shiny, and they would wash their face, and they would make themselves look just as fresh, even though they were fasting, as though they were eating every day and everything was fine. And so Jesus says, don't let anybody know that you're fasting. When I was in college, I had a kid come up and say, well, I'm going to fast this week. And so I didn't need to know that. That was not for me to know. And I'm thinking in my mind, why are you telling me? And my immediate thought after he walked away was, why did he want me to know? And I found out that he had told other people that he was going to fast this week. And I tried to say, well, you know, maybe he's saying that so I don't ask him to go to lunch, you know, or, hey, are you going to lunch? That type of deal. But the bottom line was, we don't fast to let other people know. Because what we do in secret, what we do and in secret is between you and God. What you do between you and God is between you and God. It's not me. And what I do between me and God, my relationship, whether it's fasting or giving or praying, and yes, all of those things affect other people, but when he's talking about relationship, your first and number one focus is you do those things as a part of that relationship, as a part of what is between God and you. And so with the fasting, that's where he ties on to that last thought that we finished on last week. But it says, your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Some people say, well, you know, that means if I give a lot, or if I pray a lot, or if I fast a lot, then God's going to reward me. Well, He is. It says what He sees in secret, what He sees truly between you and Him in your heart, He's going to reward. But it doesn't say anywhere on this earth. It doesn't say that that's the case. It doesn't say He's going to reward you within the next week. I see these posts on Facebook, and they kind of almost make me want to just, you know, delete that person, but I don't. But it says, if you will just do this, God will bless you before the end of the day. Well, let me tell you, God's going to bless you before the end of the day, whether you touch that or send that on or not. God blesses every one of us every single day. But it's like, if you do this, then God has to bless you type of a mentality. That you do things before people, then that's going to be your reward. But Jesus, God is going to bless you for your relationship with Him. Through whether it's your giving, your praying, your fasting, if you're doing something to honor Him, then He's going to bless you. So let's go on into 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, this is Jesus talking to His disciples, saying, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. Because people, and we have the story of where the rich man, the rich fool, tears down his barns because he needs more place for his crops, and he's worried about what's going to be in the future, and he's storing up for himself and for his future. And Jesus is saying, don't put your attention or your focus on things that are material, things that are not going to last. Because as you do, you're going to begin to put your heart into material things. And we know as Christians, we're not going to do that. We know God is number one, and we're going to keep our heart there. And so I'm not going to put my trust. And it's not saying don't get a 401k. That's not what it's saying. People want to say that this scripture is talking about you shouldn't look to the future. And we'll get to that in just a minute with the birds. But what he's saying is don't focus, don't put your total perspective and your security in material things, because that's where your heart's going to go to. And I want your heart on me, is what God is saying. And so where your treasure's at, or your material things are, that's where it's going to end up. But I think sometimes that people miss this, because it says, don't lay up for yourself treasure in heavens or treasures on earth where they can be destroyed. But in verse 20, it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? He doesn't say. He just says, do it. He just says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So Jesus had been really nice if you just said right here, okay, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. But do this to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, he's been talking about the things that people are doing before other people and their focus on material things. So I believe he's talking about when you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, and he's not saying don't have money, because money's not the problem. The problem is when money has you. It's not having money, it's when money has you is the problem. And so what he's saying is to lay up yourself, have that spiritual perspective of what you have, whether you have money or whether you have material things, have them to glorify God. Use them to honor His kingdom, to seek His kingdom, He's going to take care of us, and he leads into that. But He's starting here. He's saying, put your focus on things, put your material things, put your money, put your life on things that glorify God. Because if my heart is in the right place, then my finances are going to follow. If my heart is in the right place, then the material things I have, I'm going to use to try to glorify God. He's saying there is a way to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, because we've talked about it several times about the way that God rewards His children. One reward, yes, that eternal reward is life in heaven with God for all eternity. That's our eternal reward. But there's also crowns and rewards that it talks about throughout the Bible that we lay up in heaven, and we will receive that crown, and Jesus Himself will give that to those that love Him. So we know that there are going to be rewards in heaven, and to lay those up is to put everything that I am into honoring and glorifying and seeking God's kingdom. And He's going to wrap up this whole chapter with that thought. But this is where He starts that thought by saying, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because then it can't fall out. I can put all my money in the bank, and if the bank, something happens, I lose everything. If I put it all into my house and my house burns, then I lose everything. Put it where it's going to glorify God. And he goes on in verse 22 and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Did you get that verse? A lot of times I think people miss this. As he's saying, the eye is that lamp. That if your eye is good, if what your eye desires is good, if your eye is seeking God's kingdom, His righteousness, if my focus of what I desire, because we desire with our eyes, and so if my desire is in the right way, then it is that lamp to the body, my desire for the body. If it's healthy and my heart is seeking the right thing, what I desire with my heart is seeking the right thing, then it tells us that the whole body will follow that desire. It will be what God desires it to be. But if my eye is bad, if my focus is on material things, if my focus is on people, if my focus is on situations, then it says that the body will be full of darkness. Now that makes sense. If my perspective is good, then I'll be full of light. If my perspective is on God and His righteousness, then my life is going to seek His righteousness. And if my focus is not on Him, if it's not on His righteousness, then my focus is going to be in darkness. Those two make sense. Not that it doesn't all make sense, but what I mean is, as we look at this next part of this verse, so he's got, if the eye's good, it's good. If the eye's bad, it's bad. We understand that. But then he says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that's in you is darkness, how's that possible? If the light that's in you is darkness, I think what it's talking about is, if in my mind, if my eye is bad, then it's darkness. But I'm gonna, that's the only light I have. That's all that's coming in. I assume it's okay. I assume I'm doing good. I'm a Christian and I'm doing the things that I think are right. Key right there. I think are right. My focus has to be on Him. my perspective has to be a positive light coming in. Because if I'm going by what I desire and it's darkness, but yet I tell myself, well, that's light. I'm okay. Because that's what we're talking about here. We deceive ourselves when we put our focus on other things. Well, I'm doing okay because my focus is still better than it used to be, or it's still better than that person. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You've deceived yourself. You think you're okay. You think your light is light when it's actually darkness. How great is that darkness? And again, he's going back to talk about this whole thing is tied together. And sometimes we just think of it's just perspective, but it's perspective about what? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, material things. So as he says this, if we go back and take this whole passage, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the material things, the money things that are so important to you should be devoted to God. And if my perspective is not in the right spot, then obviously it's going to lead me to darkness. But he's saying you can't. And I think this is where this ties into this last verse. Sometimes in our Bibles, they give us a paragraph and they split it up. And sometimes I think they split it up in the wrong spot, or there's no good spot to split it up. But when it says, the last of that, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. A lot of people think they can serve two masters. I can get by because this is my greater master. God is my greater master, but I can still do all of these other things and seek to bring honor to him through the back door type of a mentality. And he's saying, how great is that? Because you can't do that. You cannot think that you have a good perspective and your perspective be dark. A man cannot serve two masters. You cannot have and serve two perspectives. You can't think, well, it's okay, I'll serve God sometime, and then other times I'll be okay because God blesses me with this, so why should... God gives it to you so you can give it back to Him, so you can glorify and honor Him. And again, it's not the having money, it's not the having possessions that's wrong, it's the perspective of where it came from, what you have it for, and where you store it. Because that's what he's talking about. And he's saying you can't serve two masters. Now, he's relating it to finances in this passage that we're studying tonight up to this point. But he's really saying it's all about me. You go back to the beginning of 6. It's not about showing other people. It's about showing me. It's not about praying to other people. It's about praying to me. It's not about fasting in front of people. It's about seeking a relationship with me and my will. It's not about everything you have. It's about what you do with it to me. And so it all goes back to that focus on, he's telling them, it has to come down to you cannot serve anybody but me. You cannot serve two. You can't serve three. You can't serve five. You can only serve one, and it has to be God. And so as he's telling them this, you can only imagine how these guys are feeling. And if they've got, you know, if most of them probably weren't real well off, but there might have been some that had some possessions, you know, houses that they had, things like that. And so how do they feel as they're sitting there and Jesus is talking about your priorities, your love, everything should be devoted to me, and you should lay up and store up for the kingdom of heaven. You can't serve money. They're hearing this. Well, then how do I get by for the future? How do I look at the future? And he goes on in the next verse, in verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious Why would he throw out that word? Why would he throw out that phrase at the beginning? Obviously, they were beginning to get anxious about, well, then what am I supposed to do? You know, am I doing something wrong? You know, because he's telling me all the things that these Pharisees are doing wrong about how they're giving, you know, with the wrong heart, and they're praying the wrong, you know, at the wrong times and with the wrong attitude, and they're fasting only to be seen by people. And obviously, they're all the religious people are doing it wrong. Had to have been what they're thinking. And so they were probably, because Jesus would have known, were feeling a little anxious. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And so as he's talking to them, this is something that where I think for us, it's a passage we've all heard, we've known all of our lives. It's one of those things that how do we take it any different than what it says? I don't think we do. But how many times do we get anxious about, and it's not about what we're, you know, how we're getting by today. He's talking about in the future. Long ways down the road. Don't stress so much, and he'll tell us later, don't stress so much about tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to have enough trouble of its own. Don't stress over things that are out there, because when I stress and I worry and I get frustrated over things that are out there, that's doing a couple of things. One, it's showing I have no faith that God is going to take care of me when that time comes. And it's also showing that other people, that I don't have that faith when I begin to be anxious and stress about those things. But the things he's talking about, he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about it. Okay, easy enough said for you. Don't worry about what you will eat. Now, wait a minute. If I don't eat for a certain amount of time, my stomach starts growling. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. You know, and he's telling them these things. And here they're setting up on this mountainside. And Jesus is saying, this is a character of a kingdom child. I don't want you to worry about the things that you can't control anyway. Well, now, I can control what I'm going to wear because I can work and I can get money and I can go out and put things and I can buy clothes that I want to wear. Or if I want to go out and eat, I can work a little extra and get a little more money and go out to eat at a little nicer place. But that's not what he's talking about. Again, he's talking about life in those things that are really, don't worry about what you're going to eat next week. Because next week, God's going to be right there. God's going to take care of it. And so he goes on, he says, is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? I don't know what it is this past 2 weeks where God has really dealt with me with the little birds. And if you know my testimony, that's kind of scary because God kind of used a bird to get my attention years ago to follow him and go into the ministry. But anyway, on our back deck, we have all kinds of, we got two different bird feeders, and we'll throw bird feed out, and the birds come in the snow and they sit there, and if they can fight off the squirrels, then they get to eat. But that's another issue. But this past week, I wrote an article for the newsletter, and it was the birds. And so if you haven't read that, it's on that article. But it comes down to how God takes care of the birds, you know, whether it's through somebody that has a bird feeder or whether it's the things that, you know, that they are able to find, that they survive. He takes them. They don't have to sow or they don't have to reap. But they always have food. And then I read something this week that just blew my mind. It's like, well, God takes care of birds because people go out and throw food out on the back deck or whatever, or set up bird feeders or things like that. So birds just have it made, right? Have you ever seen it rain worms? Never have. They still have to work for the day. But they don't worry about, well, what about next week? You know, a lot of animals will take and they will store up and they will bury their, you know, the squirrels will take the nuts and things back to their nest and hide things and try to prepare, you know, or a bear is going to eat a lot and go hibernate. But birds, they still have to work a little. They still have to do what the day-to-day things to get by. God provides, whether it's bird feed that he has Steve throw out, or whether it's worms, or whether it's bugs, or whatever it is, God still provides that, but he doesn't rain worms. Why do you and I think he ought to rain worms for us? Because there are people, and Jesus said, David, I think it is in Psalms where he says, you know, if you're not going to work, Paul, right? Paul says it, you know, if you're not going to work, you don't eat. So the birds have to work, but here he's saying, if God takes care of them, are you not more valuable than they? And I can remember always years ago where it says that, and I just blanked on the scripture, where two sparrows are sold for a farthing. I believe, is that what it is, Kay? And then another place it says that they're sold for one is sold for one or something like that, if I can remember right. And I'm thinking, is that second one just thrown in? You know what I mean? They're really not valuable because it's kind of like a two-for-one deal. So if they're not that valuable, but not one of them falls from the sky without our Father knowing it, how much more important are you and I when he sends his Son to die on the cross for us? If he's going to take care of this two-for-one sparrow that can't even think about tomorrow, how much more is he going to take care of those that he loves and that he wants to be his children? How much more valuable are we than they? He goes on, he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now, depending on your translation, some translations will say, they use a word that I believe it's a cubit. It's kind of a word in the Greek where it can be time or length. And what it's talking about is you can't add to your height. If you're 5'2" and a quarter, you cannot pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and think you're going to get to 5'3". We cannot add that. I cannot pray and pray and pray and hope that my hair I will wake up tomorrow like Ed's. It's just not going to happen. We can't add to our life in any way by worrying about it. And he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we want to look nice, and that's great, and that's fine, but if I'm worried about the outside, so much so that it takes up my time, that I don't work on the inside. If I worry so much about my height or my clothes or what I'm going to eat, and I worry so much about those things that my heart and my focus and my perspective are not on God, then I'm messing up. he says that the lilies of the field, and everybody knew how beautiful Solomon's, in all of his glory, everything that he had, they knew what he was talking about. And he goes on, he says, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they would take flowers and they would go out and pick flowers and they would take and they would actually use them in their ovens for fuel. They would burn them in their ovens as they cooked. And so if God puts these beautiful flowers out in the yard to make it look beautiful, and they're there just for me to go out and throw in the oven, but yet God takes care of the grass and makes it that beautiful, how much more important am I that He knows the days that He has given me? And how much more important is giving my life to Him, because my life is more valuable than just being taken and thrown into an oven. Goes on, he says, therefore, do not be anxious. Again, he tells them that. I don't know why you would ever have to tell anybody that twice. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall you eat? He goes back to the eating. What shall you drink? What shall you wear? For even the Gentiles, and he goes back to that same term, and he's not talking about the actual Gentiles. He's talking about people that don't understand him, people that do not receive, that have not understood his grace. If you worry about all of these things, that's what they worry about. Somebody that doesn't have salvation through Jesus Christ, they don't have eternity with God secured. They worry about these things because all they have is this life. They do not have an understanding of what's going to take place after they die. So all they have to worry about is what I wear today, what I'm going to wear tomorrow, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink. All these things, because all they understand is what they have right now in their life. And he's saying, if people that don't understand me, if they're going to worry about those things, and they're going to seek after all of those things, your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. And this is one of those faith things right here. It says the Gentiles seek after all of those things. And not that those things are bad, but he says, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what I'm going to need next month. God knows what I'm going to need next December. God knows what I'm going to need 3 years from now, 4 years from now, or whenever. He knows what I'm going to need. So I focus on Him and knowing that He's my provider. Knowing that He is the one that is going to supply what I need. And so as He's telling them these things, he starts off, don't be anxious, and he comes down to verse 32 and says, don't be anxious. But here he tells us what we can do in verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that you need, all the things that you require, He will supply. Your Heavenly Father will supply. But you got to go back to how. But seek first the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, what that means is everything that you do, God's kingdom should be put first. And yes, that's true. But there's another way of looking at this that I believe is right there with it. I think you do both. But I think when it talks about seek first the kingdom of God, in other words, seek Him first. As a human being, the first thing I should do is seek the kingdom of God. Seek the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's what I should do. I should seek His kingdom first and foremost. In my life, in my walk, I should seek His kingdom with the first step of salvation and every step of sanctification after that until the day of glorification when I stand in His presence. I should seek His kingdom. I should seek His glory. But He also says, in that same idea, seek His kingdom now. Seek His kingdom down here. You know, your kingdom come down here. May it be like it is in your kingdom down here. I should seek to glorify God and want my life, want this earth to be like His kingdom, which He is centered, He is glorified, He is honored. And I should want that. I should seek that every day. Then it says, and seek His kingdom and His righteousness. How do we seek His righteousness? I can't be righteous. I can't obey the law and be righteous. So I should seek His righteousness, which comes only through Jesus Christ. I should seek Jesus Christ. I should seek Him in my daily relationship. I should seek to put Him first in my home relationship, in my business relationship. I should seek to put Jesus Christ first in everything I do. Because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And so as I seek that, my perspective is right. As I seek His kingdom, my perspective is right. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, the things that I need to eat, the things that I need to drink, the things that I need to wear, they will all be added unto me. And you know what? Even if they're not, it says that they will, but even if they're not, what's going to happen if Steve starves to death? I'll be ushered into the kingdom of God. What's going to happen, you know, if people make fun of me because I'm not dressed as well as I should be, or I'm not doing, you know, I'm not getting to eat, you know, four meals a day or however many you're supposed to eat. But if I worry about those things, then my perspective is off. And so if we go back to all of chapter 6, when he's talking about giving, praying, fasting, where my focus is at financially, where my worries are at about the things in life, all of my perspective needs to come down to seeking Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God in my life, seeking His kingdom on this earth, and He'll take care of everything else. In verse 34, as we end, it says, and therefore do not be anxious. Tells us again. But this time he's saying, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day. Is it sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that comforting? Hey, you're going to have enough trouble tomorrow. Don't worry about it today. Hey, just wait. You think this is bad? Wait till tomorrow. It's coming again. But you know, that's funny. I joke about that. But it's true. It is. We know that trouble is coming tomorrow. We know that tomorrow society is still not going to be very Christian friendly. We know that the end is coming. But I know I don't have to worry about it. As long as I keep my focus, my righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my focus in everything from my prayer life to my giving to my fasting to my finances to my eating to everything that we talked about, if Jesus Christ is my focus and I seek Him, now some people miss out on that word, but if I seek Him, if I desire, if I do something to be right with Him, then I don't have to worry not only about the things that He's going to supply today, I don't have to worry about tomorrow's troubles. They're going to be there. He says that they're going to be there, but I don't have to worry about them either. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. You can't do anything about it anyway. But I'm going to be there tomorrow. He's going to be there with us tomorrow. So as we look at this part of the Sermon on the Mount, again, he's telling us, this is your character. This is your focus. This is your heart. And we'll go into chapter 7 next week. 5 is telling us what we should be. 6 is telling us what we're not supposed to be. 7 is going to tell us as we relate to other people. And so we'll get into that next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, we take a passage that we've known all of our lives. Lord, there's so much here for us to know. I pray you teach us. I pray you help us to focus. May we live intentionally, serving you and your righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen.